in your Bible, Zechariah 9. We can stick an offering plate back there on that table for anything given in there will be given to our missionary friends. Okay, Zechariah 9 starts with a Z, so it's at the end of Old Testament. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. And then we'll go backwards to Daniel 9. Okay, today is known as Palm Sunday. The world got that one right. They didn't get Good Friday right, and they didn't get Easter right. But they got that Palm Sunday right. So I want to give you basically the sequence of what's commonly known as the Passion Week. But I want to show you that there were two great powers going that day manifesting themselves. One is the power of God, who was determined to satisfy his holiness and his justice. And then there was a power of Satan that day who was determined also through deception to kill Jesus Christ. And, of course, God won. And the prophecies of the Bible is what proves the Bible. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And let's go ahead and pray before we read any of this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd give us eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear. I pray that you'd take all hindrances away from unclean spirits. And I pray that you might help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Many of the new Bibles take that phrase out, having salvation. Okay, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So it's the mother and colt. He rides both of them in that process. Okay, both of them are mentioned. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. Okay, Bible students know that sometimes God can jump a couple thousand years in a passage. In verse 9, that is definitely first coming, the announcement of the king. And in verse 10, that is definitely second coming of Jesus Christ. So we have it right in two verses, first and second coming, because of history. We can look at hindsight on this, seeing that there's a split between verse 9 and verse 10 by at least 2,000 years now. Okay, if you would go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, this is the first time in the Bible the word prophecy is used when the prophecy is described. The word prophecy is found other places where so-and-so prophet gave a prophecy, but it's not given right within that context. This is probably the most important prophecy of the Bible. In essence, this becomes the calendar of the Bible. Okay, our calendar is a Greco-Roman calendar. It's all messed up. The Jewish calendar is different. This would be the calendar of the events of this prophecy. And the Palm Sunday would be the completion of the 69 weeks. That's how they knew that event. I say they, mainly the disciples. Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Okay, that's not done yet. All 70 weeks. Now, we have an advantage with hindsight again. 70 weeks here in the context is clearly understood from history to be 70 sets of 7 years. Jesus Christ summarized that saying 70 times 7. How long do you forgive? Until 70 times 7. That's not saying 490 times. Okay, married folks, 1 year, you're done. No more forgiveness after 490 times, you know, one a day in 1 year. I'm sure you're going to have a couple of days you got to do it a couple times. Okay, it's so 70 times 7, the culmination of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, the writer will divide those 70 weeks up in three sections, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, or 62, and then there's a lone week sitting by itself, kind of dangling out here. So the calendar is in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem on the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, that was Nehemiah 2, where that declaration was given. And the street shall be built again, and a wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the crucifixion. So the 62 plus the 7, after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. Who kills him, and not for himself, and the people of the prince, lowercase p, shall be cut, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, they did that once in 70 AD. They're going to do it again in the tribulation time period. And the end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The end is a term describing the tribulation time period. It's the end of man and or the devil running the world kingdoms. That's what it's referring to. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's a tribulation thing. Now we have a special week sitting on a side here, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's the Jewish sacrificing of animals. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, the word desolate is a capital uppercase D in Isaiah 62, verse 4. That's referring to the nation of Israel, where it's going to be absolutely desolate, decimated. Nobody will be roaming in the streets. There will be human sacrifices taking place. It will be broadcast on the cell phones all around the world. The abomination of desolation is not Titus going into the Jewish temple sacrificing a pig. It's the Antichrist going into the Jewish temple sacrificing a person, a man or a woman, a Jewish man, flaying their skin from off them, eating their skin, are eating their flesh, drinking their blood in a sacrifice in the Jewish temple. We know the Catholic Church just pretended to do that this morning. Eat Jesus in the cracker, drink his blood in the wine. Okay, we know they're pretending. They don't think they're pretending. There's going to be a day when the Antichrist will do this in the Jewish temple. Okay, that's what Daniel 9 is writing about. Now, the calendar, okay? The calendar system on the Jewish calendar, Daniel's 70 weeks, was the main source of information of real Bible students that understood that the Messiah was coming. Palm Sunday was the culmination of the 69 weeks, that Sunday. Now, when you read through the stories of Palm Sunday, you'll read it's found 4 times in the Gospels. So it is a very important event to God. It is announcing the most important doctrine of the Bible. What's that? Calvary? No. The coronation of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the number one doctrine of the Bible. So Palm Sunday is announcing it. Okay? It's like our culture, a president is elected usually in November, but he's not a president until January. Okay, the announcement or the election is different than when he's inaugurated to be a president. In the Jewish culture, there's often an announcement, but he's not king until he's on the throne. The announcement in the Old Testament, he will ride upon either a mule or a jackass. Okay, that's what an announced king rides on. When he's king, he rides on a horse, a white horse. When David was on his deathbed, and when there were some shenanigans going on trying to get a different king, David announced Solomon to be king, and what he'd do, he rode on the king's mule as they came through the city like a parade announcing this. He wasn't king until David died, officially. Okay, so on Palm Sunday, on that day, so I'm going to give you the circumstances or the sequences and everything that took place. Now, real quickly, I'll just lay this out for you. If you would look at Mark chapter 11, I've gone through this before, but Mark 11 through 16 shows you the day of the week Jesus Christ was crucified. Sometimes you learn the truth by discovering what is not right. Okay, this is how a doctor tries to diagnose what's wrong, you know, or a mechanic. Now, it is quite obvious Jesus was not crucified on Friday. Anybody who can count 1, 2, 3 figures it out, Friday doesn't work. Okay, so you know that doesn't work. Okay, there's no way to get 3 nights out of there. You say Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3. No, that's not how it works. You read it, you got to have 3 nights in there. Friday night, Saturday night, you're skipping a third night. Plus, you're skipping a third day. Because Sunday, he was long gone before the sun came up. Long gone before that. Mark 11 is a starting point where we have a common place. Mark 11, where this is commonly known to be Palm Sunday. Okay, there's our point of agreement. We can get that one right. Even a blind squirrel can find an acorn, so the world got that one right. Okay, when you read down, you come down to verse 12, and on the morrow, so if that's Sunday, on the morrow, the next day, that's Monday. Okay, then you drop down to verse 19, when even was come, that's Monday evening. On verse 20, in the morning, that's Tuesday. So we got Tuesday. And so we're setting on Tuesday in verse 20, chapter 12, Tuesday, chapter 13, Tuesday, chapter 14, Tuesday. Chapter 15, verse 42, chapter 15, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 1, and straightway in the morning, that's Wednesday. You see, this is not hard, this is not rockin' scientists, the only ones that miss that are Greek scholars. Okay, so it's very clearly written in English, that's Wednesday, Mark 15, verse 34. Mark 15, verse 42, there is Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening. What throws them for a loop is at the end of verse 42, the day before the Sabbath. They're thinking that's a Wednesday, that's a Saturday Sabbath, when that is an annual Sabbath. John 19, 31 tells you that's an annual Sabbath, and I'll give you a little bit more info on that. So we have the day very clear, it's quite obvious, it's laid out perfectly in our Bible. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. Now I'll show you the power of our God. Okay, the Lord Jesus shows up on Thursday, 6 days before the Passover. The Passover occurred on the 14th day of the first month. The Jewish calendar starts in the spring. Okay, so the 14th day of the first month is when they have a Passover sacrifice, a Passover lamb, to commemorate the exodus out of Egypt. On the 10th day of the month, they pick this lamb. They set it aside. They choose this lamb as that's the lamb that they're going to use to sacrifice for their family on the 14th. The Lord Jesus Christ showed up at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on the 6 days before the Passover. So on a Thursday, he showed up and he was spending a couple days with them. On Saturday, John chapter 12, Mary anoints Jesus Christ for his death. Mary knew as a good Bible student, and a very faithful Bible student, as a lady who sat at the feet of Jesus Christ, she recognized on the 10th day of the month, you set aside the Passover lamb, and this lamb is set aside for the special death that's going to take place on the 14th. She anointed Jesus Christ on that Sabbath, on that Saturday. When she anointed Jesus Christ, Mary is the only person could actually say, I did the right thing at the right time. Remember the ladies that came to the sepulcher after his death? Okay, they were going to do the right thing at the wrong time. They were anointing his body, but they were too late. They did the right thing. God gave them a commendation for what they did. But Mary is the one that did the right thing at the right time. On that Saturday, Okay, that will be the second to the last day of the 69th week. On that Saturday, she anointed Jesus Christ for his death. Before his death, this high act of worship is going to become a memorial during the millennial time period about the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 26 writes about that. Now the next day, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the completion of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, I want you to go into town. You're going to find a donkey there. That's the mama. You're going to find the colt tied there. I want you to take both of those. If the owner comes out, the owner probably will come out and ask you what you're doing. Tell him the Lord needs them. I want you to bring them to me. And then we'll throw some robes on them, some garments on them, on both those animals. I'm going to ride both of them because, you know, they're going to be tired. It's going to be a pretty good trick as we're coming through here. And we're going to have a parade. Okay? And they didn't get a permit or anything. They just had a parade. And so all the disciples come in and they're singing real loud and they're drawing a crowd. And people recognize, oh, they're throwing down palm branches. They're throwing down the palm branches down there, and they're singing, Hail to the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. And it's getting quite a crowd. I mean, this city is probably about 100,000 folks or so. Not a huge, huge city, not like Chicago. And they're getting a big crowd going on, and people coming in, and Jesus Christ goes down to the Jewish temple because now it's announced he's the king, and he kicks out the money changers. Oh, the bankers are mad. I mean, they were exchanging some currency in the Jewish temple, booted them out. He started teaching the people. He started performing some miracles, healing some folks right there. And man, word got out. And you see, at the same time, underhandedly, the devil and his crowd, the chief priests, were planning a murdering of Jesus Christ because of the envy. And boy, they are getting nervous. In John chapter 12, they said, man, the whole world's going after him. John chapter 12. And man, they are nervous now. And so, yeah, on Palm Sunday, the entire city was moved. And on that day, the devil and his chief priests decided, we've got to move. We've got to move now. We don't got any time to waste. Man, he is going to get everybody. Everybody is following after him. And Zechariah prophesied about these things. So in the evening time, when the evening came, Jesus Christ left Jerusalem, went over to Bethany, and then he would spend the night in Bethany. Monday, first day of Daniel's 70th week. Monday, Jesus Christ goes into the Jewish temple, kicks out the bankers again. You know, like parasites, they came back in, kicked them out again, did some more cleansing of the temple. He healed some folks. He taught the people all day long, off and on throughout the day. And then on Monday night, well, in one of those breaks, when they had a break during the teaching times, he went outside, saw a fig tree. Hey, I'm hungry. I'm going to grab something off this tree. And there ain't nothing in that tree. Stinking tree. You're cursed. The apostles heard that, saw that. On Monday night, goes over to Bethany. Tuesday morning, goes right back to the Jewish temple. He cleanses it. He boots out the bankers again. And he's starting to heal some folks. And the disciples, hey, look at that tree, Lord. That thing's cursed. He said, yeah, look at there. Have faith in the Lord. And during one of the breaks, he goes outside and here come some Gentiles. John chapter 12, you read that? These Gentiles had come to Jerusalem because they were Jewish proselytes. They were following the Jewish ways, but they were Gentiles. And so they said to Philip in John 12, we want to see Jesus. Philip said, hey, come on over here. They came over to Jesus Christ, and Jesus talked about the seed being sown in the ground. The seed's going to die, and it's going to be risen again. And at that time, all of a sudden, this booming voice come out of the heavens, and he said, thy name is going to be glorified. And the people, man, what's that? Thunder. They thought of thunder. They thought a big bomb went off. And so then that night, he goes back to Bethany. And in Bethany, he instituted the Lord's Supper during that night in Bethany. And right after Judas took his drink of the chalice or whatever they had, he took off, he hightailed it out of there. And then he got the soldiers, and then they came back. And during the wee hours of the early morning of Wednesday or late Tuesday night, They found Jesus Christ, and they came, and the soldiers and Judas came to Jesus Christ, and they said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And them soldiers fell right on their face. And Pete saw what was going to happen, and the Lord already told Pete, "Hey, get you a sword, man. You're going to need a sword, not to butter that bread, man. You're going to use that thing." And he said, "Pete, get that sword for some self-defense." And so he thought it was time. He whipped that sword out. He was going to cut that guy's head off like that. And that guy ducked, and he got his ear. He came around, whipped that ear off. And Jesus Christ said, "Hey, Pete, put that thing away. It's not time for that yet. We're going to save that for another day." And Jesus Christ went down and saw that ear, found that ear, picked that thing up, put it right back on that guy's face, right beside, and because the face, the front part of the face, this is called part of the face, put that thing in that guy's head there. And what do you think that guy was thinking? "I got to take him in town to kill him? I think I'm getting out of here." I would have. Now, the Lord has a sense of humor. What if the Lord had put that thing on backwards? That'd have been a tough thing, you know? You know, I'm glad he put it back on because it had always fall down on that side if he didn't have that thing on there. But he did it on Wednesday, Tuesday night. And then through the Tuesday nights, the old scribes and Pharisees, they had their meeting. And then they called the bureaucrats, and they got the old Pilate going, and man, they had him in their back pocket. And they got a mock trial going on. Wednesday morning shows up. This is day 3 of Daniel's 70th week. Wednesday shows up, and the chief priests move the people. And they got a mob scene going on. And they got yelling and screaming, and the civil authorities, Pilate was trying to get this, he was trying to get this out of his jurisdiction. He jumped them over to Herod. And then Jesus Christ didn't even talk to Herod. He came back to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Man, I can't." And his wife is chewing on him a little bit. "Man, you got to get rid of this guy. You got to get rid of this. Man, this is an innocent man." And Pilate said, I know it. But man, these stinking chief priests, they keep inciting the people. You see, a lot of times people think it's everybody getting a big thing going. And it's usually just 3%. If you look at the American Revolution, it's only 3% that was pushing that thing. And most of the time it's 3% good, 3% bad, trying to get the attention of 94% sheep. And that's usually how it works. And it was the 3% that got Palm Sunday all fired up, Jesus Christ and the apostles, and it was 3% that was instigating the crucifixion. And where are we at on that thing? And so now the devil is putting thoughts in people's minds to get his act going. So on Wednesday, Pilate's trying to get rid of Jesus Christ, and the chief priest and some of those folks got yelling and screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, this is often what takes place when you get in a mob scene. When you get in a big crowd of people, you have to be careful because there will be infiltrators to get a riot going. And it'll often be political authorities. And then they blame it on others who really had no desire to do that. And that's what happened at Crucifixion Day. It was the chief priests who were instigating this thing. So they convicted Jesus Christ, even though Pilate said 3 times, "I find no fault in him." They convicted the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and then he put him on the cross. And secretly, there was another war going on between Jesus Christ and the devil. And Jesus Christ was trash-talking all day long to the devil. "That's the best you can do, pal? Come on, you got to do better than that. You got to do better than that. Come on, get in close. Tell that soldier to beat me harder. Come on, you got to do better than that. Try, pal, try." You'll read this in Isaiah 50. I mean, the Lord was putting it on him. He made a fool out of Satan that day. He made a fool out of him. Well, the Lord's on the cross about 9 o'clock. They put him on that thing. And you couldn't even tell as a human being. You could not tell that was a man up there. His head the size of a pumpkin. He's got to beat it by a baseball bat several times with a crown of thorns, with the scourge and everything. And about noontime, there was a battle going on between God and the devil that God said, "Okay, I got to turn the lights out. If I don't turn the lights out, these people are going to the nut house." So the sun rolled us back at noon, from noon to 3. And that's where a battle took place between God and the devil. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Boy, that's something. And then that day, at that same time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, there was a Jewish rabbi down at the Jewish temple cutting that throat of that lamb, and then that veil rent in twain. Oh! You talk about scaring that guy right then. Scared to death. What is going on? And then you had an earthquake going on. You talk about a miraculous things going on, and then the Lord dies. And they buried him, and his burial was put in that sepulcher, and his soul went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, that was the first, that would be the start of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was an annual Sabbath, so those people rested on that fourth day of the 70th week of Daniel, an annual Sabbath. In 10 days, you have four Sabbaths, two weekly and then two annual ones. Friday, the fifth day of Daniel's 70th week, just things kind of moved on. Saturday, which was a weekly Sabbath, now day six of the 70th week, there was a very quiet resurrection. Jesus Christ's soul came back in his body. He walked through that rock and just went about his way. Soldiers didn't even know he was there. And then it says that the women showed up. Now, a lot of people tend to think that they showed up on Sunday morning with the sun coming up, but the Bible says very clearly that they were there a great while before day. And then it says that as it began to dawn towards the next day, now we're thinking dawn, meaning the sun coming up, but dawning of a new age or dawning of a new day is a common saying. And that would have been Saturday night. You see, 6 o'clock Saturday night, the Sabbath is done. Now they can get out and walk, and they were walking over to the sepulcher. And it was still daylight. And they get over to the sepulcher, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake. And all of a sudden there's a, well, who are you, pal? I'm not Clarence. I'm somebody different, boy. That's who I am. And he said, watch this. And he pushed that stone away. He said, ladies, come on in. Look at this. Look at that. He's gone. And those soldiers who were standing and watched there, man, they hightailed out of there. And they went back to the bosses, and they said, you wouldn't know what just happened out there. We ain't going back out there. So come on, fellas, we'll give you some dough. Come on, we'll give you a little pension. You get a little side cut here. He said, I want you going back. You go on back there and take a nap out there. Take a nap, man, I'm scared to death. You see that guy out there? He pushed that stone away with one hand like that. And so they go on back, and then he says, now you tell folks that you fell asleep, and while you're sleeping, the disciples came and took the body. Yeah, but if we fall asleep on our watch, that's a death sentence. Ah, you know that. You know, we got Pilate in our back pocket. Don't you worry about that. And so that's the story the Jews accepted. You see? And then here we come Sunday. Sunday, Jesus Christ shows up with the apostles. He shows up with the apostles. He showed up with Mary and Martha, or Martha. He showed himself to her on Sunday, and then he starts teaching those fellas on Sunday. He spends 40 days with them. Over 500 people at one time saw him. 500 people. And then on Pentecost, or on the 40th day, around in that range, the Lord ascended up into heaven, and a few days later, we got Pentecost. And here's what we see about all these events. The power of God to fulfill His Word. What sets the Bible apart from any faith, any religion, any religious book is that this book prophesies and the God of this book keeps His Word. You see, if man wants to prove God wrong, it's not hard, I would dare say, with tongue in cheek. Try walking in that eastern gate in Jerusalem. Just take a trip over to Jerusalem and try to walk through the eastern gate. Now, first you're going to have to dig down in the ground to get to it. But Kaiser Wilhelm was going to try to disprove the Bible in World War I, said, I'm going to walk through that eastern gate. He ain't going to do it, and he didn't do it. The God of the Bible prophesies something, and then the God of the Bible fulfills all the circumstances. But you know the amazing thing about the God of the Bible is that he can do that without making anybody do anything. People act of their own free accord by the thoughts placed in their mind, thinking it's an original thought, and then they act upon it. But who put the thought in their mind? The God of heaven. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17 reveals that God will put the thoughts in the mind of the 10 demonic kings in the tribulation time period, and they will make everything pull under the Antichrist himself, and they're fulfilling God's will, not knowing that they're fulfilling God's will. That's the power of the God of the Bible. Not only can he influence individuals, he can influence entire nations, he can influence masses of people by thoughts. People get these thoughts, oh, that's a good idea. Let's agree to do that. And they're not crossing their free, they're acting upon their own free will. God was determined on that day of Calvary to have his justice satisfied, and the devil was determined to get the death of that Savior. And man was determined, Pilate was determined to release Jesus Christ, but the masses were determined to kill Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about a crossroads that day. The Lord Jesus Christ set up that day of an individual who put a donkey and its colt right in the right spot. And when he told those disciples, go to that spot, let it loose. And when the person comes out and asks you about it, just tell them I need it. And that person will let it happen. I mean, the God of the Bible is such a powerful being, but yet he doesn't make us do anything. That hence makes us responsible for our actions. Now, not only does the God of the Bible give us thoughts, but the devil can give us thoughts. That's one thing both can do. God can read your mind, but the devil cannot read your mind. God can give us thoughts, and so can the devil. He gave Simon Peter thoughts about going against the crucifixion, and then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why he got that thought from Satan. So when a thought comes in your head, realize it comes from one of three sources. God, the devil, or you. And if it's your thought, it's just an opinion. And it might agree with the Bible, but it might not. And so on that day, the power of Satan to deceive people. People underestimate his power. And I don't think you ought to mock him or make fun of him. This book says the devil is wiser than Daniel. And Daniel's a pretty sharp fella. Now, here's the thing about Satan. God will give thoughts to fulfill his will. Satan will take a truth, twist it, and then put that in the mind. That truth twisted is what deception is. And that's where the idea of Good Friday and Easter came up. Satan took a truth of the resurrection of Christ, twisted it a little bit, and he gets glory when people say, are you going to go to church on Easter? The devil gets subtle glory out of that. Now, I recognize the God of the Bible is such a gracious God that if a person in their heart believes and in their spirit that they are going to go to church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they throw in an Easter egg here, the Lord will just say, we'll just kind of put that aside. He winks at that ignorance. And God of the Bible is still going to accept that worship. But Satan, in a way, is getting a big chuckle out of stealing some worship from God. Now, often what happens is the devil may do something. We may see a deception, and a lot of times people will overreact, and they don't realize the overreaction is still following the deception. An example. A woman came up to Jesus, was bragging about his mama, and he said, blessed is your mother, blessed is one at the paps that thou hast sucked. Now, when a Catholic says to us, you know what a Baptist normally does? He overreacts. Well, that woman was a sinner. That woman needs a Savior. That woman is a... Hey, that woman was a good lady. That woman was a blessed lady. And how did Jesus respond? He didn't overreact. He just said, yeah, you're right. She is blessed. But so are those that hear the Word of God and keep it. You see, not an overreaction. A lot of times, an overreaction is still complying with a deception. And that's how subtle Satan is. It's an amazing thing. So we see that the devil has this great power. Now his first method To get his will is deception. His second method is intimidation, fear, threats, and violence. That's his second method. God's method is just to lay everything out face up, take it or leave it, there it is for you. And if you reject it, God says that's your choice. He just lets it go. Now here I want you to show you the predictability of people as man. You know, sometimes people give you a compliment, okay? And flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. Because often the person who pickpockets you is one of the kindest person you'll ever meet. Okay? And here's the predictability, especially of a mass of people. People say, well, so many people agree with that. That's got to be right. No, most likely it's wrong. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas came into town. They healed some folks, and the people were so amazed that they said, the gods have come down amongst us. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, no, we're not. We're just like you. We're just like you. Put aside his paganism. And they said, you making fun of our religion? Grab a rock. Let's kill the guys. One minute they're a god, the next minute they're a devil. If you doubt this, go to any sports contest. Guy hits a home run, he's a god. Guy gets struck out, he's a bum. Throw the bum out. And also you'll find in the Bible, when Jesus Christ went into the Jewish synagogue, it says that the people was wondering at the gracious words that he said. And then 6 verses later, they're so mad at him, they want to throw him over a cliff. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony to a bunch of Jewish people. He's speaking in Hebrew. They're sitting there saying, oh, yeah, you know, Judah ben David, that's very good, very good. You know, all that stuff. He's going back and forth. And then he said Gentile, the magical word. One minute you're a god, the next minute you're the devil. And you know the people that crucified Jesus Christ, the ones that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. You know what a lot of those people saw? They witnessed Jesus Christ coming in Jerusalem, riding the colt, the foal of an ass. They witnessed miracles and healings that he did on Sunday, on Monday, and Tuesday. Some of those witnessed the curse of that fig tree. Some of those witnessed the earthquake. Some of those actually heard the thunder of that day. And of all that, they still cried, crucify him. What kind of people do that? People who are so stuffed on pride, on themselves, and that's all they think about. That's the masses. That's the masses. You see, the thing to do is, on that day, that we have a crossroad on that day. We can do one of two things. We can admire the God of this Bible. We can adore Jesus Christ. We can honor him by receiving the payment he did that day. Except looking at Calvary as a fire escape from hell, how about looking at Calvary as to honor the great king on this earth? Honoring that Savior. Honoring him by taking what he did that day and applying it to your record in heaven and letting him become your Savior. That would be an honor to Jesus Christ rather than, oh, I'm not going to go to hell. Well, you and I deserve to go to hell. Every bit of that. Okay, so we could admire and honor and worship the God of the Bible who predicts things and everything comes true. Boom, 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 boom. And we can be very precise in our study like Mary and spend some time in this book and be very precise and very technical about our studies so that we can overcome the deception of Satan. You know, the thing is if those people heard that thunder and less than 24 hours crucified their Savior, do you think the devil is going to have any problem with people who hear the thunder of the rapture and deceive those people? He ain't going to have a problem with that at all. Those people will overlook that in less than a week. The idea of so-and-so missing, less than a week, most of them are going to forget it. They'll quit looking. And they'll be too busy running to the Antichrist, running to government to get their what they want out of them. And then they'll have a worldwide financial prosperity, and they'll forget all about it. For, you know, the first portion of that 70th week is going to be such a worldwide prosperity that these people of man, that the Christ has come. He has solved all our economic problems. He has done everything, world peace and all that. That first 3 years is going to be so non-consequential. There'll be all these little skirmishes on the little side, but boy, that second 3.5, that's when it's going to come out. You see, and the thing is people underestimate the subtlety of that serpent. They underestimate that. And they're too busy playing with that fire instead of honoring the God of the Bible. One more place, if you would, look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, doctrinally, is a prayer of a Jew in the tribulation time period. But the one that you should trust, that I should trust, is the God of the Bible. And your friends ought to be people who trust the God of that Bible. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. It's funny, on our currency it says, in God we trust, but the vast majority of people don't trust. Not that God. They're too busy looking at government. They're too busy looking at people. Get your eyes off people and get them on Jesus Christ. That's the God we ought to trust. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you more. Help us recognize the God of this Bible who predicts and the details the way he does and fulfills it. And Lord, it's just an amazing thing. And what you did that day, it's beyond comprehension. It's just beyond. We can't even come close to recognizing the war that took place that day and how you made a show, a fool out of the devil that day. And Lord, by chance, if somebody in this room is sitting that they've never trusted Jesus Christ, they've never honored you by taking what you offered, your payment on Calvary, and apply that to their record in heaven. By believing in you and what you did that day and recognize that that's my only hope for heaven. By chance, if somebody in here sitting here never placed that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born again, that they might recognize their need. And the ones who have, help us to love you more. Help us to honor you, worship you for what you did that week. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play. If you need the altar, it's open for you. If you've never trusted Christ, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, it's only found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And for the ones who've been born again, who trusted the Lord Jesus, go back and look at Palm Sunday, those references, and see what Jesus Christ did, and see what those people rejected. Sadly, see what most people reject. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for a great God that we have, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Savior. There is none like him. None. Nobody come close. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you more and worship you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.